John Huss was the confederated some of the sermons of John Wycliffe into the Bohemian language. These sermons of John Wycliffe had moved John Huss to cry out for reform in the church and a return to the authority of the scriptures as the sole source of faith and doctrine for the believer. John Huss maintained that Christ, not Peter, was the foundation of the church and that even some popes had been heretics. For this preaching, John Huss was branded a heretic by the Roman Catholic Church, excommunicated, and his writings were suppressed. Fleeing arrest, Huss was able to find refuge outside Prague, where he continued to preach, write, and study. The chief product of Wycliffe's pen concerning the church developed John Huss's teachings concerning the universal priesthood of all believers, emphasizing that Christ is the only head of the church. Due to his teachings, John Huss has been credited with planting the seed of the Reformation that Martin Luther would later carry to full bloom 100 years later.
My Lord Jesus Christ, for my sake, did wear a crown of thorns. Why should not I then, for his sake, again wear this light crown, be it ever so ignominious? Truly, I will do it, and that willingly. But I do commend into thy hands, O Lord Jesus Christ, my spirit, which thou hast redeemed.
In 1414, the Pope and Emperor Sigismund promised John Huss safe passage to the Council of Constance with the pretense of being free to present his views. Instead of hearing John Huss, the council arrested John Huss upon his arrival, gave him a mock trial without the benefit of an advocate, and condemned him to death as a heretic. John Huss was kept in prison for 7 months before he was burned at the stake. As John Huss stood before the stake, he said, "In the truth of the gospel, which I have written, taught, and preached, I die willingly and joyfully today." Then the fire was kindled, and as the red tongues of flame driven by the wind from Lake Bowden rose high around the body of the martyr, Huss sang, "Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy on me." The Pope justified breaking his promise of safe conduct to Huss by saying, "When dealing with heretics, one is not obligated to keep his word." The martyrdom of John Huss kept the religious pot boiling for 100 years until Martin Luther fanned the flames of Reformation that John Huss had kindled. The influence of Huss lived on through his preaching and by the godly example of his death.
All right, they did a good job. Amen. You'll hear more from different characters throughout church history, but that is a sobering thing to consider, the price that was paid. We just sang about it, the price that was paid for our sin, and there's a price that's paid to give us this Bible, and there's a price that we need to pay. As we talk about purchasing the field this year, that's what we're doing, and you know, it requires, you're going to hear from different men throughout the week that have and are purchasing the field. And I want to introduce you to one of those right now. I know many of you know Justin. Justin Bedwell came and spoke. He and Mandy and David were here in January after the Focus Conference, and he had an opportunity to meet us and get introduced. And so we asked Justin to come back. Maybe they'll be here tonight. I don't know how that works. Maybe not. So anyway, David's sick. I don't mean to get into all that, but they've had to pay a price just to get here this week. Little David was ill. And so he's had a fever, and he's getting over that, it sounds like. So praise the Lord for that. But it's not easy, you know, serving the Lord. There's a price to be paid, especially when you take your family out on the road like these families are doing, and they're on deputation, and they got a big mission ahead of them in a foreign land. These are people that are purchasing the field, right? They're in difficult times. They could say, well, it's not the best economy, it's not the best this, it's not the best that. Throw all that aside. They're going by faith and accomplishing God's mission and God's power for God's glory by God's grace. And that's what it's all about. So I want to put as many examples before you and myself that we can see both from history and even today so that we can leave here and go adopt a street, or we can go to work and witness, that we can take and invest our life in the lives of other people, make disciples that make disciples that turn the world upside down. So with that, I want to just bring up Justin, give him some love as he comes to preach to us this morning.
Good morning. How are y'all doing? All right. So, yeah, we were with you, I think it was the beginning of January, or actually it was New Year's Eve is when we were with you. So, yes, David is sick. He started running a fever Thursday on the way here, and which is not uncommon. It seems like every time we take a trip, he is sick. And another thing, after we knew this when we were here, but, and some of you may have seen the Facebook post, but Mandy is also pregnant with our second. And so we will be, thank you. We'll be having a little girl named, her name is going to be Michaela May. So you can pray for us in that aspect. We'll be going back to Zambia to make that move that I was telling y'all about. And then also to, we'll come back. Mandy will have Michaela, and then we'll go back to the field probably at the beginning or in October. So we'll be going back with a 4-year-old and a 12-week-old. So you can imagine how stressful that is. So you can pray for us in that aspect. I want to start, before I start the sermon that y'all have in your notes, I want to start with a verse. I think I left you with this verse last time I was here. It's Acts 1:8. And I want you to, since I have the honor spot of the first sermon of the conference, I want to read this to you and challenge you to be thinking on this verse throughout the week. It says, "But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And I know when I was here before, I was talking how the verse says "and," not "or." And I want you to think about this week where you are personally involved in all four of those aspects. I know this church is amazing when it comes to missions, and you're involved all over the world, which is very unique as a church. Like I was explaining to you before, a lot of churches are very focused on Jerusalem, but don't do anything with the uttermost parts of the earth. And then, you know, I shared with you also that there are churches that are all over the world in the uttermost and don't do anything locally. I know several years ago, my home church was like that. We sent hundreds of thousands of dollars all over the world, but we had no presence in Decatur, Alabama. So obviously that has all changed, and we are very much involved in all four of those. But I wanted to challenge you personally to reflect this week as each one of these speakers come up here. What am I involved in personally? So the text this morning that we're going to look at is John 2 verses 1 through 12. And what I did is took the grow in faithfulness, and I took a set of scripture that the Lord used in my life back several years ago to get me where I am today. And I know it's a very ironic verse, where, you know, set of verses where Jesus turned water into wine. And you're thinking, how in the world can that be on faithfulness? People use that verse right there so they can justify drinking. And that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. So let's read this verse, and let me pray for us right quick while you're turning there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word, share my story, to share what you've done through us to get us where we are today. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me, and I pray that you would give someone in this room what I've prepared today, or what you've prepared through me today. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So let's go to the verse, the set of verses, and let's read it right quick. "And in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they had wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor a feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when the men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So we have faith and we have obedience. And faith and obedience always work hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't have faith and don't do anything, but yet you can't be obedient to God, obedient to Christ and what he has in your life, and have no faith, because oftentimes he's asking us to do something we can't see beyond and what's going to happen. So in these passages, you see Jesus turn water into wine, which was the first recorded miracle in his ministry. So let's look at what the book of John is. The book of John is written to prove that Jesus is the Christ. You know, we see in John 1 verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then you go towards the end of the book and you see John 20, 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So we're going to look at three different types of faith. We're going to look at easy faith, we're going to look at your daily faith, and then we're going to look at what I would consider the ultimate faith. So in the first one we see is actually comes out of verse 6 and 7. And this would be considered the easy faith. You know, I know we had some visitors that came in this morning, and also the ones that had been coming here for years. You know, I'm going to share more about this tonight, but I was saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior during discipleship. It wasn't in a sermon. It wasn't, you know, somebody, you know, sharing the gospel with me out on the street. It was me sitting with Jay Shug in his living room going through discipleship. And then I realized that I did not have a personal relationship with Christ. So if that may be you this morning. So let's look at verse 6 and 7. And it says, and there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. When Jesus told the servants to fill the water pots with water, Jesus said unto them, fill the pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. So they filled them to the brim. They literally just filled the pots. He said to fill them, and they did it. It's fairly easy. You know, in our lives, in our Christian lives, that's a lot like salvation. You know, Jesus says, all you have to do is confess you're a sinner, accept the gift of salvation, and believe on him. You know, we see that out of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, I'm very against easy believism, but I also think there's another side of the pendulum that we make it very hard for somebody to get saved. And by the verses that we see in Romans, the Romans road, which, you know, we read part of the Romans road, it's a very easy thing. Jesus lays it out. You know, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I'm glad that we don't have to do anything for salvation, because I guarantee you I would fail. I would fail because in my mind I would be overthinking, did I get that part right? Did I do that enough to get there? And it's not of ourselves. And I am ecstatic about that. So if you're sitting here this morning and you never had that experience, you've never had that time, you know, like it says in John 3, you have a physical birth and you have a spiritual birth. You know, I know you don't remember it, but there's somebody that has told you about your physical birth. You know, there's probably a piece of paper that you have. This is when I was born. Is that the same way as your spiritual birth? Because it needs to be an event in time that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. So let's go ahead and go to the second type of faith, which is your daily faith. This is much more difficult. You know, if anybody has ever told you that being a Christian was all going to be all lollipops and cotton candy, they lied to you. Because if you truly are seeking, if you truly are being diligent in your quest, in your following Christ, it's not easy. So let's look at this, and it comes in verses 8 and 9. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. So it said, Jesus said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. But if you notice, this verse does not say anything about when that water was actually turned into the best wine that the governor had ever tasted. They had faith that Jesus had done something to change it. Because otherwise, the governor of the feast is going to be drinking water out of water pots that basically it's to purify the juice. So to wash their hands in. He's going to be drinking water out of that. So it could have changed little by little as they walked, or it could have changed immediately. The Bible doesn't say either way, but this type of faith is what we have after salvation. And let me give you the implications. So the governor of the feast, if they would have just given water to this guy, that out of these water pots, he could have done, you know, anything he wanted to. He could have put them in jail. He could have, you know, killed them. There could have been great implications. And those servants knew what they put in there. And they had to have faith that Jesus was going to do something to that water. So I want to tell you a story about, I was discipling this young man in Zambia our first year on the field when we were interning with Dan and Janice Jalowick. And, you know, I asked him, I said, you know, give me directions. And I picked a village way out that I knew he knew where it was. And I said, can you give me directions there? And he said, ah, Buana, I can't. I said, well, why not? You just tell me how to go. He said, I must ride with you. And I said, well, why is that? He said, because if you don't, you won't know where to turn. And I've got to tell you when to do that, when we get to that point. And our lives, our Christian lives are exactly like that when it comes with your relationship with Christ. He's not going to give you a play-by-play your whole life. He's going to give you the next step. You know, he's going to give you that next point that you need to trust in him. He's going to give you that next point that you need to make a decision. And it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to do that. I could drive with this guy that I was telling you about, and he tells me to turn left. I'm like, no, I actually got a better way to get there. And, you know, I got a shortcut, which generally never happens in the village. I always call those long cuts. Because we get lost and then we have to come back to where we're at in to begin with. But our spiritual life is the same way. We have to, when Christ, through the Word of God, when he's showing us something, you know, and we decide that we're going to do it on our own. And many people do that. I do that. I have a plan in my mind and I'm going to implement that come hell or high water. And generally those type of things never work out. And so, you have to go through that and you have to learn, okay, well, Christ does know best. So this is our everyday faith. You know, it says in verse 9, the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew. The master of the banquet knew the product, but didn't know the process of how it got there. You know, many times in our church, even in the church, we see pastors and we see missionaries and we see on the field serving, but we don't see the time of preparation that they spent getting to that role. You know, I spent time with Pastor Brian and hearing his story of all the things that he went to and to get to this position. You know, and you see, you know, the different missionaries that are here and the different pastors that we look up to, we see the finished product or the, you know, I say not the finished product, but the product that you see today. We don't see what they went through to be able to get to that. Oh, so only the servants and the disciples saw the power of the miracle in these verses. In verse 11, the reason he performed the miracle was that it manifested forth his glory and his disciples believed on him. You know, in our daily lives, there is a process and a cost in following Christ. You know, I know that, you know, you have discipleship and I'm sure you have some sort of a version of a cost of discipleship. I know we do it at Decatur Baptist and it's before you go into discipleship. There's a cost in following him. You can see in Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. It says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to a plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So in verses 59 and 60, or 58 and 59, Jesus is telling the man, you may not have a place to lay your head. So what are we willing to set aside our comfort? You know, I was talking back when I was with y'all before, and you know, we've been in Yahweh for the past 2 years, and you know, the Lord come and showed us what we were supposed to do, that next step. And you know, we were comfortable. We were very comfortable in our ministry. We were very comfortable in living in the village. And we were, my son had friends. My wife had a ministry that she was in part of. You know, so even though we have made steps, even though we have moved across the world, that comfort tends to creep back in. You know, you get used to a situation. You get used to, you know, living a certain way, and although it's nothing like living in America, we were comfortable. You know, are we willing to set aside that comfort to change when Christ tells us to? You know, so Christ comes before comfort. So I want you to think about it this morning. What comfort are you holding on to? Because we tend to hold on to comfort like if it leaves us, we're going to die. We're going to hold on to comfort like we're going to hold on to it very tightly because we love, as Americans, and generally just as humans, we love our comfort zone, whatever that is for you. So many times people don't want to go to the mission field, whether it's your Jerusalem or whether it's the uttermost parts of the earth, for whatever, wherever that may be, because they don't want to let their comforts go. For some, it may be the comfort of your family close by. You know, my wife, she lived pretty much her whole life with her parents and her grandparents and her other set of grandparents, all within about a 10-mile radius. You know, I did as well. Or others, it's a comfort of an American way of living, an American house, you know, that American dream, the white, the house with a white picket fence and 2.5 kids and that whole thing that the America, jams down our throat that's what we should be attaining. Others may be the comfort of convenience. You know, when we came back, this time coming back on furlough, the comfort of convenience creeps in and it gets really nice. You know, being able to go just down the road and go to a store and buy everything you want to, or Amazon that delivers anything and everything that you want within a day or two. You know, the comfort of convenience, is that something that you're holding on to? Or others, it may be the discomfort of the unknown. That's what most of us hate. I'm right there. I like to be prepared and know what's going to happen on the other side. This is probably the biggest one. You know, I like Mandy, she always, not make fun of me, but she jokes with me about, you want to be prepared for everything. And that's not something being in Christ shouldn't prepare, but we also need to be adaptable. You know, in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord will direct our steps. You know, there was some, here recently, there's been a couple of small, nuanced changes in what we're going to do. And, getting advice from my pastor, Pastor Joe, he obviously, not knowing that that's my life verse, he uses that against me. Ironically, when you talk to your pastor and he starts using your life verse against you, you know something's about to happen. But, he says, a man's heart deviseth his way. You have planned and you have, strategically done this to where you're planning a church and that's great. Don't go against that model. But the Lord is going to direct your steps. So the Lord will hone in exactly what he wants. And oftentimes, we don't want that honing of the Lord. We don't want that directing of our steps we want to continue out our plan in whatever the Lord has shown you, or whether you decided to do it on your own. We like to hold that, golly, my mind just went blank. Like, I can't think of any words that I'm trying to think of. So anyways, maybe we'll come back to that here in a minute. So some pastor wrote, and I don't know who it was. I actually heard another guy say it, and he said some pastor wrote, somewhere along the way, Christians began thinking that God wanted to send us to easy places doing easy things. You know, the history, the missionary history or that y'all have been doing, like just the two that was up there. That was amazing. Cause neither one of those were easy at all. You know, and we think that, well, we're only supposed to go do easy things and go live an easy life because that's what we think we should do. You know, and if you look at the history, which I'm excited to hear, you know, hear that throughout the next couple of days, that none of those, very rarely were they easy. Much, you know, especially the ones in the, you know, late 1800s, when they left their houses, when they left their home, it was literally, I'm leaving and I may never come back. I will die and be buried on the mission field. Very different than today, where we just jump on an airplane and come back. You know, we jump on an airplane and go here, go there. And I know the convenience of modern technology is great, but sometimes that is exactly what we think, that God wants to send us to do easy things in easy places. So I had multiple people when we were going to the field originally, because David was, you know, 16 months old at the time, you know, multiple family and friends, and some pastors, just like, you know, basically tell me, why don't you just take on a little church here? There's plenty of people that need the gospel in America. Yes, there is. And there's plenty of people to share the gospel with them in America. Or should be. You know, and there was, you know, pastors and even family and friends would tell me, you don't need to do that. You don't need to take your family there. And there is truth to the needing pastors in America. But that's not where the Lord has us right now. You know, each one of us has in different places. And there's a reason for that. And the truth is, everyone will go through difficulties. It doesn't matter if you're on the mission field in Zambia or you're right here in Harrisonville. Everyone will go through difficulties. Either we will go through those times in God's will for our lives or out of it. And we are the ones that choose that. We will go through difficulties. It's our decision whether we're going to go through them in God's will or out of them or out of it. So are we willing to pick the right priorities? You know, if we go back up here to verse 59 and 60 in Luke 9. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go to bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the word, or the kingdom of God. You know, so are we willing to pick the right priorities? This man was worried about the wrong priorities. He valued the physical and man over spiritual. You know, in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. You know, in verse 61 and 62, the guy wants to tell his family bye. He literally just said, let me go tell them bye. And Jesus responds with, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And I know many of you here are farmers. I know many of you now use tractors. But in the village where we're at, they still use a mule or a cow and a plow. And I had never done that. I had plowed a field with a tractor before, but I had never actually got behind a cow and done it. And that is incredibly difficult. You think it looks easy, and it really is if you let the cow do the work and you are facing where it needs to go. And when it's talking about the plow and you sink it into the ground and you literally let the cow do the work and you look back, you tend to get off course. You tend to move one way or the other. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. If you're worried about going and telling your family bye, he's not saying, you don't tell them bye. He's saying, what are you focused on? What is your focus? Is it where I'm telling you to do, or is it back where your family is? So, you know, and that's what he uses the analogy, put your hand to the plow and looking back. I never understood that until I went over there and our head man next door to us was plowing his field and he wanted me to come over and try that. And, you know, I'm not a small individual, so I was thinking, I can manhandle this thing. I am going to do this correctly. And I was trying to do it, and he said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, just sink it into the ground and let the cow do the work. And just look forward and guide it the way it needs to go. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So the question for us today is, are the words of God priority in our life? Are you truly seeking the Lord through the Word? You know, are you trying to, you know, formulate a plan? You know, like I do that very often. You know, I find a, you know, I think us as, you know, as men really do that all the time. We see a problem and we formulate a plan to fix it. My wife tells me all the time when she comes to me, you know, telling me about a problem, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen to me. And, you know, oftentimes when we see that in our daily lives, that's exactly what we do. You know, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this Tuesday, but when we see a problem, our first reaction should be to pray about it. Our first reaction should be to hit our knees and pray about it and seek through the Word of God. You know, many Christians today, so let me ask you another question. Do our actions reflect what I was just talking about? You know, do our actions reflect what I just said? You know, the priority in our life, is it the Word of God? You know, many Christians today, Christ is just an add-on to what we do. You know, it's no different than in a third world country that they add Jesus to their witchcraft. They add Jesus to their, you know, if they're Hindu, they add Jesus to their, you know, put it on their shelf with the rest of their gods. You know, the family that we're staying with out of Lee Summit, their son was out sharing the gospel at one of the colleges in Kansas City. And it was two Hindu girls that he was sharing the gospel with. And, you know, he was sharing it and they were like, yes, we want Christ. We want this. And he felt that there was something a little off. And he said, now you understand, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are getting rid of everything else. And they're like, oh, no, we don't want to do that. We don't want Christ if it means we have to get rid of everything else. And we as Americans often think that way. You know, we as Americans want to add Jesus to our worldly activities. You know, worldly activities like kids and travel ball schedule. You know, and these are all things from back at home. So if I'm stepping on your toes, it's not, I didn't know that. I'm just examples from back in Decatur. You know, kids and their travel ball schedule or our work schedule because we took a raise or another job that pulls us from church. It's always interesting to me that it's a rare to hear someone say that the Lord blessed them with a job that pays less. Have you ever noticed that? Every time, man, the Lord has blessed me with this job, it's always a pay increase. It's very rare that it's a pay decrease. You know, and I went through that. And I was one of those that, like, I didn't think it was the blessing of the Lord. And I'll go into that a little bit more during my testimony time. So it pays less, but has more, you know, that it's very rare that you see one that it's a job that pays less, but when they get paid less, they obviously have more time for them to do ministry. Or, you know, is it that you're adding Jesus to your summer activities, going to the lake, doing everything like that? You know, church attendance drops during the summer. Why is that? It's because of our worldly activities. Or our family time. You know, I know somebody back in Decatur. He actually said to me that, that I don't come on Wednesday night to prayer meeting because that's when we have our family time. And I'm like, that's a contradictive statement. Like, why would you say that? And all that is a lack of priority for the rest of the week. The lack of priority for Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday that could be family time, but he has other things that he's doing. And he uses Wednesday for family time. You know, Pastor Joe says, you're going to act out what you believe and everything else is just religious talk. So you're going to act out through your day-to-day living what you truly believe, what your God truly is, and everything else is just religious talk. You know, my grandmother used to say, or she still says this to me. She says, actions speak louder than words. You can say all you want to, but your actions, my actions, actually tell what I believe. So this is faith in your day-to-day walk. So I often, you know, use the analogy paper plate versus fine china faith. I don't know if any of you, when you were growing up, your mom or your grandmother, you know, it was only a few times a year, but you got the fine china out to eat on. Or, you know, the other times you ate on paper plates. Or my mom, like the Tupperware that was, you know, just randomly everywhere. But, you know, you have those two types of things, the paper plate or the fine china. Or in Zambia, I would say the Nshima or the goat. You know, Nshima is what they eat every single day. And if they don't eat it every single meal, they feel like they haven't eaten. Or the goat that they very rarely got to experience. You know, Mandy, there was one night that Mandy made spaghetti. And she had several of the Zambians that come over and our ministry partners to eat with us. And, you know, some of them we had to explain to them what spaghetti was, how to put it together, and things like that. But, I mean, it was as much as they wanted to eat. But there were several of them, after they left there, they went home, and they made Shima. And I'm like, how in the world could you eat more? You were about this big around. But they were like, if we don't eat, Shima, we feel like we haven't eaten. You know, so I use those two examples to say, is your faith like that in Christ? Are you so eager and so diligent in growing that you have to have that, have to have this book every day? Or is it like the fine china? You know, that you only going to use it every once in a while, or when you need it, or when we're in trouble. It's one of the two. You know, the actual looking at your not knowing what's going to happen. You know, when in 2016, you know, the Lord was calling me to quit my job and pursue ministry. And, you know, it's very difficult because at the time I was single. At the time I had, you know, I had a house, I had everything, all the bills that, you know, all of us have. But the Lord was calling me, was telling me to quit my job, to pursue ministry. It's not like I had a position at a church to go to. He was just telling me quit my job. And I'm like, well, how in the world am I supposed to pay all my bills? Like, and this is very, you know, very logistic and you're, what am I supposed to do this, Lord? And he never would tell me. He never would say, well, you're just going to do that. He just said, quit. So when this day-to-day faith, this, you know, not knowing what's going to happen next, I quit and I started a lawn care company. I literally quit one day and had one guy that I was mowing his yard. I'm not sure with your bills, but, you know, $200 a month don't go very far. So, you know, that's all I had. And, you know, I quit, and then within a month, the Lord had provided enough to pay my bills. Not any more, not any less. And so that is just an example of living day to day, in your faith. You know, there was a pastor actually at Decatur Baptist. You know, he said, people oftentimes want to see something new from the Lord. Like, I want you to show me something new. But oftentimes, the Lord's sitting there waiting on us to just obey the last thing he said. You know, just obey the last thing you said, or that they said, and then he'll show you something new. And oftentimes, we're all the time wanting something new when we've already disobeyed what he's already said. And he's not going to show us anything new until we go back and actually obey what he said. And what that pastor said when the Lord was calling me to quit my job was that's all I could think about. You know, I knew the Lord had shown me what to do, but I knew He wasn't going to show me anything else until I obeyed that. In our lives, doesn't matter if we've been saved one day or 80 years. It's the same. We never truly arrive until we go to glory. So the next thing we're going to look at is the third type of faith, which I would consider the ultimate faith. It comes from verse 5 in the original text we was looking at. It says, His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She knew who Jesus was and had faith that he would take care of the situation. She didn't know how he was going to do it, and it didn't seem like she cared. She just knew he was going to do it. And this is the ultimate type of faith. You know, we see that also with Abraham when he sacrifices his son, the ultimate faith. You know, in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 13, we're going to look at verse 5. So, and he knew God would either A, provide a sacrifice for them, or B, raise his son from the dead after he offered him. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. So he had faith that God would provide. And how do we know this? Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So when you get a real relationship with God, it's different than when you're on the outside looking in, or when you're truly seeking the Word, diligently seeking Him. You know, we see faith in giving. God measures our contribution in the context of our capacity. You know, we see that in Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more in than all they which hath cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You know, oftentimes I use that exact example in Zambia. You know, they don't have much at all. But the Lord knows that. The Lord is very understanding exactly what they have. You know, in this example, they were casting in out of their abundance. But the poor widow cast in all that she had. Everything that she had, she cast it in. And that's exactly how we have to be with the way, you know, our giving and our, you know, whether it be monetary or our time, you know, our giving to the Lord, it has to be what He says, not what we think we can afford. You know, we have faith in our conversation. You know, God honors initiative, not intentions. You can have the best intentions in the world, but if we don't actually act on them, it doesn't matter. You know, I shared back when I was here at the beginning of the year, about how that man, his name was Joseph, that I failed at. I failed not sharing the gospel with him. You know, and I went and, you know, he was walking beside me, and, you know, he asked me for peace work, and I said, you know, where do you go to church? Do you know Jesus? And I just kept on with my daily activities that I needed to do, you know, and the Lord showed me, well, basically told me at the time, he said, why are you even here? I know your intentions were good with this guy, but you didn't actually do anything. And so obviously, like I was sharing with y'all before, I, you know, ran after him and chased him down and actually shared, you know, opened up, well, I say opened up my Bible, I had my phone, you know, and shared with him the Romans Road, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. That was the initiative part. That was actually doing something. So what would we consider a successful man? You know, the world says a successful man is one that with great fame, great social status, great influence, or the biggest, or the one with the biggest bank account. God says the true measure of a successful man is simply this: doing what God asks and wants you to do to glorify his name. That's a successful man. That is a successful person, or a successful Christian in this day and time. So I'm going to close with these couple of verses here in Hebrews 11, verses 1, 3, and 6. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of the things not seen." So that's again, things that you haven't seen, things that God hasn't shown you how it's going to play out. How do we act when God tells us to do something like that? And in verse 3, "Through faith, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And then verse 6, which is a very well-known verse, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And diligently is in a way that shows care and consciousness in one's work or duties. Basically, it means on purpose. So how are you purposefully seeking the Lord today? How are you purposely seeking the mission of God today? You know, I kind of go back to Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. How are you diligently seeking on purpose to be active in the mission of God today in those four areas? And I just challenge you to reflect on your life in the past, you know, in the next 4 days through this missions conference, because that's what it's all about. It's sharing the missions about the missionaries that are coming, but it's also reflecting on your life. What can I do to be actively involved, to diligently pursue the word of God, to diligently pursue the mission on purpose? Thank you very much.
Thanks, Justin. Amen. So those are good questions. How are we actively engaging in the mission here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth? And you're like, what? Yeah, you. Not Justin. Not our other guest speakers. What are you doing to do that? And you know, sometimes you need next steps to do that. And you know, you don't have to wait till you've been through discipleship and HBI or D2 or whatever. You can start right now. I remember when I was a baby Christian, just saved. The first thing you do is just start going around telling everybody how you got saved. And get the gospel laid out in your Bible. I put it in the front flap of my Bible. I just was meeting with Carter Bruner the other day, and after we prayed and what have you, I made sure I said, and I don't know if he's in the house. He's probably over there or so. Is he here? Carter, where are you? Did you do your homework? Okay. All right, good. All right. So I asked Carter, so I can use you as a good example. He was obedient. And so he put that in the front of his Bible, right? I told him, put that Romans Road in the front of your Bible. You know, throw in a little bit of 1 John 1:9, and we'll put some other, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9, and you can pad it with some other good verses that take us into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, John 3:16, so on and so forth. But so we went through that. I'm like, put that in the front of your Bible so that not only when you know what, you need to go back over it and just make it muscle memory, right? Muscle memory, because the devil's going to try to tell you you're not saved. And you need to go back and go, no, I am saved. It says so right here. That's the first thing. It's for assurance. But secondly, it's for sharing, right? You need to have the assurance in the scripture, and then you need to share the scripture, right? So those two things. So even if you just got saved last week, you got marching orders today that God can use you to reach the world right now. You can go right out here to Casey's or Quick Trip or Walmart, or you can go to work or school or wherever, and you can start opening up those passages. And you don't even have to have your Bible. You don't even have to have your phone. You can hide those things in your heart, and God will bring them to your remembrance. And the next thing you know, you'll be cooking with gas, man. People's hearts will open up, and you'll be putting the word in there. Next thing you know, God will quicken them supernaturally. You'll be going, rock on, Jesus. It's going to be incredible. So it's like amazing what God does when you just really thirst after his word. And maybe that's really the issue. It's not knowing what to do. It's just doing what we know we need to do. I mean, what a good illustration, right? God's not going to give you more light. I've had people say, well, Brian, you know, I think I've already learned everything there is to learn at this church. I hear the same thing. You're like a broken record. Okay, well, maybe it isn't. Maybe it isn't the record breaking. Maybe it's our heart needs to be broken, and we need to be obedient about something so that God can give us some fresh bread. Have you ever noticed that when you read your Bible? You go through it several times, and every time it's fresh. What makes it fresh? It's not that the Bible, it's not like the words have changed in your Bible. It's the Spirit of the living God working in our hearts. All right, the problem is not God's word, it's us, right? And so maybe we need to be, this week, we really need to be examining that. You know, where is my passion for souls? Why do I care less? Why am I so consumed with myself and not the others, right? This is the great commandment, right? It goes right along with the great commission. You're not offering a great invitation because, you know, you're not saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and God will give you rest. You don't really care. Right, if you don't care, that's apathy. That's Laodicea, man. We got to bust out of that thing and ask God to give us a sincere care. Right, God, open my heart. Help me see the world like you see it. Give me the grace I need so I can give others the grace they need. And it's very possible he may say, well, you know what? You need to go back to step number four back there that I told you to do, or not that you didn't do. Just as Justin said, I'm not going to bless disobedience. And so go back and fix that. Of course, we just celebrated the Lord's Supper and we had Easter. I know everyone's tuned up and ready to go, and you've not slipped or slid at all since the last couple of weeks. But just in case you have, I just want to tell you, man, let's get ourselves ready to go, because this week's going to be a great week. And I'm really praying beyond just the things I've discussed right now. I know many of you are godly people and you're sincere and you're all in for Jesus. And I am asking God to reveal those that need to really take the next step. And whatever that may be in their ministry and in these things like Justin's talking about, maybe getting on the missionary pathway and really, really getting your life in order so God can take you anywhere he calls you to go. And you can get all the equipping that you need and just really go by faith. And so there are real battles to fight, and we need real soldiers to fight them. And by God's grace, we're going to train up some and send them. But it is all God's grace, isn't it? Amen. And so maybe you're here today and you don't even know what I'm talking about. You're like, Brian, I you lost me. You know, what are we doing, really? Okay, let me break this down for you. Maybe you just rolled in the door, or maybe you're like Justin. You've been sitting here for, you know, a few years, but you're still not saved. At the end of the day, this is really about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to know him in a very personal way. And so let's do this. Let's just stand together and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time this morning,